Let's start our first session, Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. God is the God of eternal life. 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 Because in him is life, John 1, 4 says. And because he's the God of eternal life, he lets those who desire to live, those who strive to live, he lets them live eternally, live eternally. And as we read just now in Romans 14 especially, he guides the children of God by the Spirit of God. And he inherits them the spiritual heaven. So faith, having faith, believing means to believe this God of eternal life. And it starts by knowing that you are a soul, that I am a soul. Can we say together, I'm a soul. I'm a soul. So I'm a soul that must live. That's where we begin. I need to know myself as a soul. It's a little tricky because most English translations, and I think perhaps even Greek, yeah, in the Greek, obviously English translation coming from Greek and other languages, all considered, the concept is my soul, my soul. So the theme coming from Psalms, awake my soul, and you'll see all the titles, we're going to talk about my soul, and we say it, my soul, because it's easier to say my soul. But the issue with my soul is like, then who is the first person, like I, who's possessing this soul, right? And it's not the flesh. The flesh is my flesh. It's actually the first person pronoun is the soul, I, the soul. But it's easier to say my soul because that is how we see in the Bible as well. But when we understand the Bible as a whole, men are spiritual beings, meaning we are souls. Can we say again, I'm a soul? That means I have to live. I, as a soul, must live. You need to love to live. You need to long to live. And therefore, the life that follows is faith. Faith life, Christian life, spiritual life, is putting effort for me, the soul, to live, even at the cost of losing my breath. So if whether it's the life of the flesh or the life of the spirit, we have to be living. We're actually living together simultaneously. Should there be ever a time where I need to choose one over the other, and you will hear from this sermon, it's actually all the time we have to choose which life values more, which life takes precedent. Right? So even if it means that I have to perhaps surrender the breath of the body, I have to choose and prioritize to live for me, the soul. Amen? Uh-oh, oh my goodness, maybe I should not have signed up for this retreat. Uh-oh. Living according to the Spirit, as we read towards the end in the long passage in Romans 8. Living according to the Spirit, which means to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Not just deeds, but misdeeds of the flesh. the misdeeds in light of the spirit that I am. So the misdeeds, these are the deeds that are not right, that are not good in the eyes of God, who is the spirit, who is the God of eternal life. It's to put to death, because they are constantly at war, the flesh and the spirit. So this matter of life and death, like the title, Live My Soul, perhaps you, well, you know, seeing it, maybe hearing for the first time, coming here for the first time, you have no problem with that. Like, everyone wants to live anyway, right? I mean, that's why you eat, that's why you breathe, that's why you move. And if you understand the value of this life as you grow older, then you try to do all that you can to improve the quality of your life. So not just certainly socially, environmentally, you want to improve the quality of your life, as in you don't want to live in or stay in a shoebox apartment or room. You want a little bit more space, or you don't want to be, my old apartment in Manhattan was like, there was no light. It was like facing the next door's brick wall. It was so depressing. If I stayed there all day, I'd be like pulling my hair out. So if it's sunny or not, I'd have to kind of put my face in the window and look up, and I see like this part of the like sky. I'm like, I think it's below. Okay, so it was like second floor. So I would go there and then come down like raining. I'm like, man, I got to go up there and get changed. So it's like reality in Manhattan apartments back in the day when you're living alone and a tiny little, and my bedroom, my apartment was called junior bedroom. It's like not even good enough to be a full bedroom. It's like junior bedroom. What is a junior bedroom? So you had a kitchenette and then like a semi living room situation. It's all combined together in a tiny little bedroom, all with like guardrail, like so nobody comes in and you don't go out. You use the door to go out. So that was sort of the life. Maybe some of you are in this situation as well. So maybe you're thinking like, man, I want to get free from this situation. I don't want to live here because the quality of life is not good. So people want to save up and they want to move out and move up and improve their living situation. But when it comes to the individual physical body, they want to not live on Popeyes, but live on healthy food. So natural plant-based diet is what's in now. So try to eat less meat because cows create, they fart a lot. They fart. The fart is a very, very big problem because the methane gas and the greenhouse impact and global warming, blah, blah, blah. So it's good that you eat plants, not just any plant, but the plant that uses less of resources. So we have so much information out there to how to improve your life by eating healthy and exercising and even doing breathing exercise, as if like you need to learn how to breathe. Breathing is natural, right? But if you have struggled breathing, then we have a problem, yes? But when you don't feel like you're breathing, right now, if you don't feel like you're breathing, you're healthy, unless you're dead. But if you suddenly have issue with breathing, then you say to yourself, oh, I got to change my diet. I got to exercise. I got to look at, after all of that. So the body and breathing and life is all intricately connected. Now, with this life situation, I thought about death. Like, what's the opposite of life? It's death. And when is someone dead? Like in the old days or cartoon show, like back in the day when we used to watch TV, yes, we had TV when we were little. So it was like humongous TV set. We sit there and we watch like a cop show or whatever. Like someone's dead. Oh my God. Like check if he's dead or not. You know, they do this. So someone's breathing. How can you tell if someone's dead by putting your hand over their face? Because if you're like, you can feel their breathing. So he's dead. Or like they go, he's dead. Yeah, so that's how you can tell when someone's alive or not. But the definition of death is very complicated. I don't know if you know about this, but unless that's part of your work, most people don't think about that. Medical death is clinical death. So basically, if there's no heartbeat and there's no breathing and there's no brain activities, these all three things, then the person can be pronounced dead, clinically dead. So a person could be at an emergency room or inside EMT or a doctor standing there. They try all that they can and then they say, okay, this person is dead. So that's a moment where they're clinically dead. That's clinical death. And clinical death is when they have to use, they consider it as a medical emergency. So in that situation, they use this. They use CPR, which is one of the resuscitation not CPA, but CPR. CPAs may help sometimes, but not in this situation, not with the breathing. And then you have the technology like defibrillation and organ transplants and breathing machines to keep people alive. So clinical, being clinical dead is one. And then there's like brain death, when the brain loses completely its function, then they may pronounce that person dead. Now, that varies in this country by state and in other places by country, the definition of when someone is dead or not, because there is cerebral death and then there is brainstem death. You can divide up the brain and then figure out what's still functioning and what's not, and then decide whether that person is dead or not. Why is it so complicated? Because at that point, it's legal definition of when person is dead or not. And when they're legally declared dead, then you can remove personhood from this deceased body, and then you can take out their organs if you need to. Once they're dead. Yeah, not when they're alive, but once you're dead and they're, or if your driver's license says a little hard on it, says this is a donor, then they take out all the parts while your body's still fresh. But that person has to be dead and so other legal issues. So to live seems to be complicated, but to die also is an interesting thing. But really, this breathing and the heart having a pulse and having brain together considers a man alive or dead. And how the Bible describes that in Job 7:7 is, "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath." What is it? A breath. What is it? A breath. At the end of the day, it's just a breath. A breath that's here, now, and gone tomorrow. Another place in the Bible, it says like morning fog. That's there in the morning, and some hours later when the sun comes up, that fog is gone. So that's the human life. So if you think about that, all the effort that you make to go to school, go to work, and build your career, save up money, and start family, and take care of children, and all the responsibilities, and always to and from, and running around, at the end of the day, at the end of that life, it's just a breath. Just a breath. So it really is sad when you think about the life of the flesh. So according to the Bible, the flesh is just a breath. And when a man is alive, as long as the spirit is still in the flesh. When the spirit leaves the flesh, that flesh is dead. It's dead. Because spirit, when the spirit is residing in the flesh body, the body has breathing, has pulse, has a brain activity. But when the spirit leaves, everything stops. Now, the world may see the body in different ways in terms of the color of its skin or where it lives or who, whether it's male and female, all of that. So there's different ways of categorizing the flesh body. The Bible simply sees men as spiritual beings. And that actually spiritual beings, there are three types of spiritual beings that we find in the Bible. First of all, God is spirit. He is spirit. He is the spiritual being who was before everything else. He alone is the uncreated one. For from him came all things, all spiritual beings. He's the creator of them all. He is the transcendent being. God is spirit. Through him came these other spiritual beings, the second type being angels. Angels are spiritual beings like God, but they were made by God. So they're not transcendent and all surpassing like God. They are limited in terms of their power. They're limited in terms of their knowledge. They're limited in terms of their space. Still, because they are spiritual beings, they can do more things than these bodies. They can know more things than this brain. They can be at different places in a flash, back and forth. Even some angels go to heaven and hell, back and forth. So they are called intermediate spiritual beings. And then the rest are humans, men, who are very limited, very finite, because we live a finite life in the body. And because this body, we are limited in terms of what we can see and what we can know. So the fact that we can know things or the ability for us to retain knowledge, gain and retain knowledge, is really dependent on like what we can see. We're learning through these senses of the body about the world around us. But that limits us because, first of all, we only see what's in front of our eyes and we only live this moment. We don't know what's happening next moment. So we are very limited. Still, we are spiritual beings. So let's look at Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So let's pause there. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So now that part is actually reciting what happened in day six of God's creation. So God created all things, the visible and the invisible, the spiritual, the material, all things that are existing this day. He made them in the beginning of the creation. In day six, he created humans, male and female, along with the animals that crawl on the land. And they all come from dust. So this body is made on earth, made of dust. So the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Now, where it says man, we're not talking about lump of dust, but we're talking about man as in man, human, thinking, feeling, moving, having intelligence, emotion, and free will. What are they? Intelligence. Yeah, I know some people are still like in the packing mode right now. So like they're like, oh my God, I forgot to bring something. So turn to your neighbor and say, what are the three parts that make us unique beings? Intelligence, emotion, and free will. These are just functions, right? So we call that all together as person. What do we call it? Person. Person or persona or even personality, okay? So that makes every one of us unique. Now, that's attached to the flesh. So I express my persona through my flesh. When the flesh is alive, that persona is shown. But when the person is dead, the person is also gone. Are you following me so far? Now, into that man, what did God do? Read the rest of the verse. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we see the organization or the composition of man here. We have the flesh. We have the flesh that comes from the dust of the ground. That man is man, unique. So all the humans living on earth have unique, they're unique individuals because they, even though they are made up of same material, which is the dust of the ground, but there's a persona that's attached to the flesh. Now into that man, God breathed his breath, the breath of life. The breath of life is spirit because God is spirit. So God coming from God is spirit breath coming into the man, and the man became spirit. So man became a living being. Altogether, a living being. And his name is what? Adam. Because this man becomes then the ancestor of all mankind on earth. So describing the outer man, Second Corinthians 4:16 says we are outwardly wasting away. So there's an outwardly man, this flesh. All right. But then there is the inwardly man, or the inner being, Romans 7:23 says, that is the soul. So when we say soul, we're talking about the spirit in conjunction with the unique feature of that individual, which is the person. Can we say once again, I'm a soul. Turn to your neighbor, your soul. Awake soul. Yes, awake soul. There you go. So the flesh has its own food and the spirit has its own food. The spirits are beings. So beings means they live or die. But we have three functions. So we have the function of the flesh, whatever the flesh does. The spirit also has its function. But also the persona, the person, does its own thing. They're not beings. The only beings, in that sense, they're just functions. But then the two beings that one man is the spirit and flesh. The flesh, for it to live, it eats the food that comes from dust. But the spirit has different kind of food. What is that? Deuteronomy 8:3 or Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. So to Adam, our ancestor, God gave him this word specifically for him, which was, you can eat from any tree in the garden or any food, any plants in the garden, except from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So that is the word, the food for the spirit man, the living being. Now, of course, he was deceived by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he ate the fruit. Now, the fruit, again, what's wrong with eating the fruit? Fruit is just like food. But that fruit was forbidden for the soul. Again, nothing wrong with the fruit. It's not about the fruit being poisonous, like Snow White eating and then dying. It's not that. It's the word that said, do not eat. So when he ate, then spirit is no longer living, because the moment of taking the forbidden fruit is called sin. And sin is disobeying the word of God. What is the result of disobeying the word of God? God who is life, God who is the source of life, God who is the God of eternal life, who continues to feed as long as they eat the word. But then the moment the spirit rejects the word, what happens to the spirit? Cannot receive life. If you cannot receive life, what happens? This is what you do. Is dead. Because the price of sin is? The price of sin is death. And it entered all men. Now, to show the worthlessness of the breath of the flesh, God showed this great event that destroyed the entire earth, called the flood, the global flood or deluge. And in Genesis 7:22, it describes that flood having destroyed everything. It says, everything on dry land that had the breath of life and its nostrils. There, that life is referring to life of the flesh. Anything that breathed through its nostrils had died. Had died. That water came from above and below and covered the entire planet. Everything that breathed through his nostril died. Now, when you read that, of course, as a new believer, somebody who's approaching the Bible for the first time, and you come to Genesis 6 and 7, you're like, what kind of God is this? He makes his people and then he destroys them. No thanks. And they shut the Bible and they walk away. It's like watching a movie and you walk in 5 minutes into the movie and like bad guy shoots up all the good guys. Like, I'm so mad. I'm going out. It's like, hello, sit through, watch a whole 3 hours of it. Yes, then you'll get the point of the story. Same thing with the Bible. You have to get through it all to see and understand the will, the plan, the heart of God. Amen? So God has a different understanding of what's more valuable. People think this breath is valuable, but what God is saying, this breath will perish anyway, whether by flood or fire. It's true. By starvation, in good health, or in cancer, or heart attack, or car accident, or long life, still, at the end of it, everyone dies. Everyone will perish because this body was never meant to live forever. It depends on this breath. Very fragile, very vulnerable. To continue revealing himself as the God of eternal life, God called on a people called the people of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt when God sent Moses to bring them out, to call them to be God's people. They had to go through all the 10, all the 9 plagues, the disaster that took place to lead the Egyptian king to surrender. Now, what surrendered him, what caused him to surrender finally was the Passover night, where every firstborn was struck dead because the spirit of death would strike every home and every firstborn human as well as livestock were struck dead unless they had the blood of lamb. So those who heard the word of God and said, if you want to live, the word says, if you want to live, kill an animal, a lamb, and drain its blood and put the blood over your door, right, over your doors and your homes, and the spirit of death will pass over. Those who believed in that word and did it, they were spared of their lives. That's called a Passover event. So the spirit of death passed over, so the people who were inside the home, under the blood or in the blood, with the blood covering them, they lived. So they were to remember that there is life in the blood. While everyone else without blood died, those who had blood lived. So Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. Where is the life of a creature? In the blood. For I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So this was to instill in the people what made you survive that was the blood, the Passover blood. So these people were brought out of or delivered from their slavery in Egypt and were brought into the desert, because the desert or the wilderness was where they will wander and follow until they enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, in the wilderness, there's no food to find. Therefore, God already prepared for them daily bread. What was their daily bread called? Manna. Manna. Manna was their food. For their flesh, they ate this food. But for their soul, in keeping with promise that will be fulfilled later on, they had to obey the command of God continuously. So the command that they were given was to choose to live. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30:19. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. Now choose what? Choose life so that you and your children may live again. Choose life so that you and your children may live. So this was to instill in the people the value of life. You choose life. Sounds kind of like unnecessary, right? Like who's going to choose death over life unless you're like suffering? But most people will choose life anyway. But this was to value, for the people to value life and that God is the God of life and not just life for the flesh, but that he is the God of eternal life. And we see that, we've already seen it in the story of Cain in already in Genesis chapter 4. Cain is the son, one of the two sons. Initially, there were two sons for Adam and Eve after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Because of jealousy, as Cain's offering was not received by God, but Abel's was, he kills his own brother. With his own hands, he kills his own brother. How terrible is that? He kills his own brother. And of course, he's struck with guilt and even more with fear. The fear that he himself will be killed because he realized this retribution. Like, he killed his own brother. Nothing good is going to happen for him. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm going to die, he asks God. He becomes very bold and even daring and says, and even shameless, whoever finds me will kill me, but I don't want to die. I want to live. And other people can say, well, if God was fair and was defending Abel, and he'd be like, no, you must die. Because you killed your brother, you deserve to die. Is that what God said to Cain? No. God actually said, oh yeah, you want to live? Even though you just killed your own brother and shamelessly you asked to be protected for your life? Okay, I will allow that. I will allow that. I will listen to your plea and give you a mark of salvation. So that's what God did. In the Old Testament, Numbers 35, within the law of Moses, there was command for building what's called the cities of refuge. And they were towers called cities, and there were three on each side of the river. And this is when those who kill by accident, like manslaughter, they didn't mean to kill someone, but they kill that person. So like two people go in the woods to chop wood. I always give this example, like with an axe, and then they're like, ho, 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 they were like chopping woods and everything's okay. And then one of the axe, as he's swinging the head, the metal part just goes and flies and lands where? In his neighbor's head. Neighbor falls. Oh, wow, that's bad, right? And if the man goes like, oh, oh, and he just stays there in shock, eventually, the dead man's family will come, according to the law, can demand the life from the one who killed. Life for life. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye, right? So, he deserves to die. However, there's a little clause, or there's a commandment in the law, because God is the God of eternal life, wants to give life, there's life in him, to value life. God put that in there and said, if you want to live, even if you just killed a man and it was by accident, you run for your life. What do? Run for your life. Two, one of these cities of refuge. When you go there, the priest will be waiting there to open the door for you and hear from you what happened. And he will then shut the gates so that the avengers of the dead man's blood cannot come in to claim your life. So as long as the priest lives as a witness for the man will have to live in the city and not leave, and he's protected. So if the priest is of old age, it's like 99. Next year, he's going to die. So the man who just killed has to live there for one more year, and then he's released. He's free from that burden. But if the man is like, if the priest is 29 or 19, maybe 30, and he's got many, many years to live, then the man who just killed has to wait there for a very, very long time until the priest dies. Still, the man will be protected for his life. So these are just examples of how in the Old Testament, those who strove to live were protected by God by the law itself. Now, ironically, the law, the commandment that the people of Israel received, taught them about sin and the price of sin. What is the price of sin? Death. So anyone who committed sin were instantly, immediately, by two or three witnesses, were put to death. So there's the God who protects life and who wants you to choose to live, but the law then said, you commit sin, you die. So Romans, let's go there together, Romans 7:10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Now all men had inherited sin from Adam and had died in the spirit. But because the flesh continued to live and live a natural life and had children and children continued to exist, they were not aware of this reality of sin. That the spirit is dead, and when the spirit is dead, it has to be it will be thrown into the place of eternal death, the spiritual death, and that is hell, where the price of sin will be paid for forever. No one knew that, however, until the coming of the law. Now, when the people tried to keep the law, they realized they were breaking the law more than keeping the law. And they were afraid of the price of the penalty of breaking the law, which was death. They were physical death. But what the writer here in Romans 7 is telling us, reminding us, is that it wasn't to kill people, but it was for them to realize that they were sinners. And if they realized they were sinners, then they would be desperate to seek God for his salvation, for his deliverance. So according to the same law, they were to give sacrifice for their sin, an atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice or redeeming or a ransom or redemption or redeeming sacrifice through with an animal. So when they gave that animal sacrifice, they were considered to be atoned for their sins and forgiven, because there's life in the blood and blood redeems. What's in the blood? Life. And what does it do? It redeems. So this temple or sanctuary was where the blood of atonement flowed, and it gave the sinners, the confessing sinners of Israel, hope. So when one man claiming to be sent by God himself, standing before the very temple, said what that made these Jews upset, the people of Israel upset? It was Yeshua, Jesus, standing before the temple saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, because he was referring to not the building, but the temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to die, but in 3 days he will be raised back to life. Now, through that process, what he will reveal is that he came to give life not to the physical bodies of a selected people called the people of Israel, but to the souls of all men. Because God is spirit, the life that he wants to give is not to the flesh that lives one day and dies tomorrow, but to the spirit of men, that he would give that life. The Old Testament was just a copy, a shadow. Now the Son of God came to lay down his life, to be a ransom, to become a ransom for many, and set sinners free from the price of sin. That is hell. Hallelujah. That's why he came. He is the Son of God who was the Word in the beginning. So we go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was Spirit. Say it with me. The Word was God. The Word was Spirit. And then in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him, who is him? The Word. In the Word, who is God, in the Word, who is the Spirit, was life. And verse 14, the Word became. What's in the Word again? Life. Say it with me. Life. Right. Life was in the Word. And then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So this is the Son of God, who was the Word in the beginning, who was life in the beginning, becoming flesh. So God became flesh, Spirit became flesh, life became flesh. There are three things, and then we're going to add one thing to it. Okay, let's say it together. The Word became flesh, God became flesh, the Spirit became flesh, life became flesh. Hallelujah! That is referring to the body of Yeshua, the flesh of Yeshua. Are you putting in there in your box, like in your organization, in your head, humans come from flesh? This body, no matter how well you take care, how well it lives, how good this quality of life for this flesh is, it's perishing. It's rotting away from the day it was born. How depressing is that? Yes, how many birthdays have you had so far? You know what I mean? You're closer to death today than you were when you were born. Yes. Very important food for thought there, right there, yeah? Don't forget, when people, happy birthday. Dang, I'm closer to death. Yes. That's why I have mixed feelings about July. Anyway, so, yeah, it's, you're closer to death today than you were when you were born. That's the reality of the flesh. But here's Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his Aramaic name, in his original pronunciation, which is that he came to save men from their sins because he is the life who never perishes, who has no beginning or end. That is the everlasting life, the eternal life of God. Hallelujah! That God, the invisible God, the Spirit, became flesh. Even though he became flesh, was born a baby just like us. His flesh could be touched. And finally, when they pierced the flesh, it bled and bled out to die. Physically, it functioned just like ours. Still, however, that flesh is the very nature God. That flesh is spirit. That flesh is life. Amen. I don't want you to just go like, amen, amen, yeah, yeah, okay, whatever, amen. You need to be able to explain to someone this, because this is what you believe. So important what you believe, and then how you live, how you act on your belief, your faith. Amen? So this word becoming flesh is his body. So our flesh, the human body, is 99% eight elements, apparently. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus. So these are the elements that make up the human body. And then the rest, they say about 0.8% of it is like made up of six other elements. So we're made up of elements. And you can break down to more chemical elements. But the there's no element like that. Chemical, physical, material element to the body of Yeshua. Because the body of Yeshua is what again? It's spirit. It is life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, let's read that together as well. 1 Corinthians 15:45 to 47. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So there are how many Adams there? Huh? How many? ¿Cuántos Adams? Dos. Dos, okay? There's the first Adam, who is a living being. And then there is the last Adam, who is the life-giving spirit. They're both spirit. They're both spirit. And they're both spirit that lived on earth in the flesh. That's why they're called Adam. Right? So the first Adam is a life-living spirit or living being that refers to the whole, all mankind. So how many people are on earth today? How many people? 7 billion. 7 billion plus. 7 billion. So 7 billion people on earth. How many Adams are on earth? How many? One. Because in the eyes of God, there's only one spirit. The one that he, the breath that came from him was once. And that brought all men. All men are attached to this one spirit. We are all Adam. When you say, I'm a soul, I'm spirit, even though you have your own persona to make yourself different from your neighbor, we are all spirit. One spirit, that is Adam, the first Adam. Amen? But the last Adam is different. His beginning is not from the dust of the ground, from mama and papa and go up and grandpa, 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 and all the way to Adam. He is the life-giving spirit. From him comes life. In him was life. The life that became flesh. Who is the last Adam, the life-giving spirit? Yeshua, hallelujah. Continue on, 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So the first man is referring to, again, the whole mankind. And it says he's the natural. Of course, he has spiritual, because we are all spiritual beings too, living in the flesh. But because it's not 100% spiritual, that's why he's referred to as the natural. But Yeshua, the last Adam, is 100% spiritual. Amen. Yes? No DNA. No chemical elements. Nothing material about his flesh. It is the 100% spirit that became 100% flesh to function like our own body. So that's why he referred to himself as the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Now, why did he say resurrection first and the life? You will only know that I am the life through my resurrection. Only after his death he will resurrect. And only after his resurrection he would reveal that he is the everlasting life. Hallelujah. So all of his flesh, all of his blood, all parts that make up his body. Because he didn't look monstrous, right? He looked human. He looked ordinary. That's why they didn't even bother writing. If Yeshua was like weird, like half monster, half man, they would have surely written it down in the Bible. Yes? But it doesn't even describe what he looked like according to the disciples writing the four gospel books, right? Because he was just an ordinary looking man. His body was just like everyone else's. So there was no way to know that he's truly the life of God until he would die and resurrect. Later on, having seeing all that and receiving the Holy Spirit, John wrote in 1 John 1:1-2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the life of God that appear to men. Hallelujah. But for him to be confirmed and revealed as that life, he had to go to the cross, because only after death he will resurrect. So he died willingly. When the men came to arrest him, he didn't perform any miracles. The one who raised the dead did not do any sign to release himself from the bondage, from the cross. Instead, as he died, he said, "It is finished." He proclaimed that it is finished because that was why he came. That was why the word became flesh. The word became flesh to do what? To die. And the reason why he would die was because it was according to the Father's command. John 10:17 says, "It is the command of the Father." Let's read that together. John 10:17, and then we'll read 12:50. John 10:17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." What's the command? What's the command? Lay down his life. To lay down his life. Not because he was suicidal, but because this is the way God planned. The Word who was with the Father in the beginning, who was God himself, this part of God, who was to be manifested to men, to be seen by men, to be touched, to hear from, physically, visibly, materially manifested to reveal God, and he would live this life and die according to God's plan. That's why he came. And when he was with the Father in the beginning, God gave him this command to lay down his life. And he said he was doing it willingly because doing it was pleasing God. And not only that, 12:50, flip over, next chapter, 12:50. What does it say? "I know that his command leads to," what? Repeat that. "I know that his command," again. Not my words, folks. Not the words of Strong Message or COJ. These are words of who? Yeshua. These are words of Jesus Christ himself. He said, "I know that his command leads to eternal life." So even though he is life, when he came in the flesh, during the time in the flesh, he had to live according to the command of the Father, which was for him to die. Because that's the way the Spirit lives. Same principle. Do you understand? We said in the beginning, the flesh eats. The flesh that comes from dust eats dust food. Whether you eat Popeyes, Big Mac, Shake Shack, or spaghetti, or kimchi, whatever you eat, or you eat plants, you eat grass, whatever you eat, it's all dust food. You eat and then you die. But the Spirit has different kind of food, which comes from God, because the Spirit comes from God. It eats God's food, God's provided food, which is his word. Amen? How do you eat that word? Like a goat? I'm going to go on a goat diet and eat all the pages of the Bible. How do you eat the word? You obey. That's why it's called command. Command is given and we obey. That's the moment you eat for the Spirit. And here is Jesus setting example, saying, "I know that his command leads to eternal life." even though I am God and I am life, when I came into the flesh as the Father sent me. I'm paraphrasing him, his words. And when the Father sent me, the Son, it's for me to do the work, the word that I need to live by, and that is to die. Only then I can take up life again. And this time that life will never be taken away from me, because that life will be eternal, glorious life, the life of God. Hallelujah. He will never be in the flesh that will die again. He will instead be resurrected to life, and he will have that eternal life forever and ever. Hallelujah! He became nothing, therefore, and humbled himself completely before the Father's word. And it was at that moment he was belonging to the flesh and blood, meaning he was sharing the humanity of mankind, as Hebrews 2:14-15 says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who holds the power of death? Who holds the power of death? It's the devil. Once Adam sinned and the spirit died as a result of sin, the devil becomes the ruler of death. He holds the power of death over all men, until this moment when Yeshua laid down his life by belonging to flesh and blood. He annihilated, he destroyed the power of the ruler of death. Hallelujah! As he willingly laid down his life, and as the devil used his power to kill him, they met on the cross. It was the moment through his perfect obedience, he crushed the power of the ruler of death, and he set free those who were held under the bondage of the devil simultaneously. Hallelujah! He set us free from the slavery of sin, of the price of sin, of the devil. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood that has life, he redeemed us. He made atonement for all our souls, meaning he cleansed us of our sins. He forgave us. He gave us new life in the souls of all men. Say amen if you believe that. Amen? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. So whoever believes him will not perish, but have what? Have what? Hallelujah. Romans 1:2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. That's what he accomplished when he died. And just as he said he would, in 3 days he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He was raised back to life and he was taken up to heaven. He is seated on the throne there as the Lamb of God. Why does it say the King is the Lamb? He is the King of Kings. He reigns forever and ever with all authorities of heaven and earth. But he's also described as the Lamb. Who is a Lamb? Lamb is a sacrifice. Lamb is a sacrifice who died in place of the sinner. So he has the marks of his death, his suffering on his body, and he has them forever. Because his body is eternal. Now the spiritual. So again, like if he is glorified to be the King of Kings, why didn't God give him like a makeover? Like a makeover, extreme makeover? There used to be a TV show called Extreme Makeover. And I remember watching this. I'm like, wow, shocking. First you fix the teeth. Then you trim away the fat. And then you plant some hair. And then you lift your eyes and your nose. And it's, ta-da, a new person. If humans can do that and they're crying because they're so happy and all their family and friends are like, ah, they're screaming and happy for them. I wonder how long that lasts, but they're all happy for them. Why not for Yeshua? Why didn't he get an extreme makeover and get rid of all the scars? Why think about the cross again? Oh man, I don't even want to think about the guy who hung on the tree. He himself who hung on the tree and took the sin onto his body and paid for the sin of all men. Why the scars forever? Why? To never forget the cost of giving the precious life of God to all men. The cost of God's life is to be remembered forever. those go to heaven and see him. They will see the Lamb on the throne. The Lamb upon the throne who has the scars of the suffering and paying the price of my sin and dying in my place to give me his precious life. That is to be honored and praised and worshiped forever. Hallelujah. It's from there the Holy Spirit came. And this Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Life. Say it together. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Life. And he comes in whose name? The name? Yeshua. In the name Yeshua, in the name Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes in John 20, verse 31. So in his name you may have life. You may have life by calling on his name. Say amen. If you have called upon the name Yeshua, it's the name of your Savior. Amen. Then you have received the name into your soul, and that means you have received the blood of Yeshua in that name into your soul. Say amen. If you have the blood of Yeshua, how do you know that? How do you know that? Can you do a blood test? Can you go through MRI and then find something in there? You can put your brain into an MRI machine and it's not going to tell you what you're thinking. Thank God. Thank God for that. There is no blood test for the blood of Yeshua. There is none. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then you know. That's why when people come to receive the Holy Spirit and we pray for that kind of time during this at the retreat. Amen? Are you excited for that? Yeah. So then most people, actually all the people who receive the Holy Spirit, as like they receive the tongue and they're speaking in tongues, they're crying on the name Yeshua, they are like crying. They're like crying. They're just flooded with tears. So why is that? Because suddenly they feel something different. Like they can feel, they can sense the presence of someone else. And that is the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't mean somebody suddenly like, I'm your father. No, you're not hearing any voice like that. But suddenly you have this undeniable conviction in your heart that you have the blood of God in your soul. Because by speaking in this weird language called tongues, the Spirit of God has come. The Holy Spirit only comes to those who have received the blood of God. Even if we all look the same, we all look the same in the eyes, the physical eyes and physical bodies. We can categorize people by this physical appearance. God knows who has his blood in their souls or not. And he only goes into to dwell in the souls of those who have his blood. And he says, you're mine. Mine, mine, and I will go and dwell with you and never leave you forever. Hallelujah. So that's why people are touching. They're shedding tears and they're crying because the Spirit of God has come. Let's look at Romans 8, 9 again. Chapter 8, verse 9. We're going back to the passage. So those who have the blood of Yeshua, what they have is the Spirit of Christ. Let's read 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there is the Spirit of God and there is the Spirit of Christ. Two types of spirit. What are they? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. They're not the same. They're not the same. Just because it's a spirit. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, hallelujah, Holy Spirit. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. You have to dissect it. You have to understand what each refers to. It says, if you are... You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, which means if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But for the Spirit of God to dwell in you, you have to first have the Spirit of Christ. A step back. The flesh of Yeshua, what is it? Spirit. What is the blood of Yeshua? Spirit. You're like, huh? Blood? I never thought about that. The Word became flesh. The Word became blood. I said before, every part of the body of Yeshua is spirit. It's not chemical element, nothing, no physical. It's spirit. So the blood of Yeshua is the Spirit of Christ. Do you understand? So the blood of Yeshua is the Spirit of Christ. So I say the Spirit of Christ and you will say what? Blood of Yeshua. Say to your neighbor. It's interesting, isn't it? I know people warned me about canceling Logos last night, and I just had so much to do, and I thought I'd give you a break because you have to pack. But people who weren't here last night, they're like this. You think it's because like you had your nights off? You had your night off last night, all those hours off? But it's actually like, this is what's happening. Had you been here till 11 or 10:30, you'd be like, I know. Note to self, never cancel again. Okay, so Once again, the Spirit of Christ is the blood of Yeshua, blood of Christ. Now, the Spirit of God who dwells in those who have the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. So who can receive the Holy Spirit? Those who have the Spirit of Christ, the blood of Yeshua. So flip that. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you know that you have the blood of Yeshua. What does that mean about your soul? Your sins have been washed. Hallelujah. That's why you cry when you receive the Holy Spirit. The tongue is important too. But tongue is important as in sign. It's a sign that he's with you. And when you have the sign, you can be confident. Not just like, maybe I receive, maybe I don't. But when you have sign, it's like token, MetroCard. You pay for it. You're showing the proof. So sign is a proof that you receive the Holy Spirit. How did you receive the Holy? Why would the Spirit of God dwell in you? Considering all that you've done. Considering all that you've done and all that you thought, all that you touched, all that you've spoken out of your mouth, all that you did with your body. Why would the Spirit of God dwell in you? Because though I'm a sinner deserving the wrath of God, the fire of hell, simply by calling upon his name, calling on his name, the name of my Savior, I receive the Spirit of Christ, the blood of Yeshua that cleansed me, washed me, covers me of my sins, of my past. Hallelujah! So now I've been set free. Hallelujah! So only with the blood, by the blood, the Spirit of God dwells. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes then, what is he going to do? Help you get a better job or help you move into the right place or do the right thing at work? Fill in the right answer on test? Jump to back to verse 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, but nor can it do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the realm or in the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you know, when Paul's writing this, he says those who are in the Spirit are alive. Those who follow the desires of the flesh are dead. He's not talking about the flesh. Where he's writing to all the flesh that's alive. You're reading the Bible because you're alive. You're breathing, right? But this life, matter of life and death is referring to the Spirit, to your soul. The question is, you could be breathing right now, but your spirit is dying, very close to death, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You're so depleted, and you don't even know it. You're barely breathing, and you don't even know it, because you're so dead, you don't feel a thing. Conditions like leprosy is very scary because your senses get numb. Your fingers fall off. Your toes fall off your body. Like skin, chunks of flesh fall off, but you don't feel it because the nerves are dead. Very, very scary. Very, very horrendous condition, disease. More horrendous, more serious, more deadly is a spiritual disease where the spirit is dying and doesn't even know it. Because it's so busy following the desire of the flesh. The one who tells us about it to awaken us is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The status of my spirit, only the Spirit knows. Only the Spirit of God knows. The status of your flesh, there are other people. There is physician, there is coach, there is your whatever. You can figure out, you're going on the scale to figure out your weight and look in the mirror, your conditions. There are other ways to detect. Your brain can detect. But the condition of the spirit can only be told, be detected by the Spirit of God. Meaning, the man of the, where here says man of the flesh is someone who moves by the senses of the flesh. The flesh is in the driver's seat. The brain is in the driver's seat. And it's dictating your life. Perhaps in the eyes of God and perhaps to that body, they're okay. Nothing's wrong with them. But spiritually, they're driving towards the end of cliff. But when the Holy Spirit is filling up that soul and is empowering the soul, the Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat. The Spirit of God is in the driver's seat. And he is commanding that life to move, move, move by the command of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So the man of the Spirit that we all long to become. Spiritually, meaning you're awakened as a soul, knowing I'm a soul, I'm a soul. Therefore, what must I do for me, the soul? inspired by the Holy Spirit, first of all, never forgetting that I'm a soul. Say it with me again. I'm a soul. This is my flesh. Point to your flesh. Maybe slap it a little. Wake up. Yes. Hurts, right? It hurts. Because your sense is alive so far. What about your spirit? When you hear the word, do you feel the slapping in your spirit? That's the difference. If you have the Holy Spirit inspiring you, then the Holy Spirit is waking you up, like slapping you. Wake up. When you hear the word, it's like wake up time. What are you doing? Where are you? What are you thinking about? How are you living your life? What are you living for? If you know that your soul, all this matters. If you don't know your soul, you're like, this crazy lady, this is crazy church. I thought these were nice people. Like I was a little lonely during pandemic, so I came. But they're telling me to do so many things, and they're yelling at me and like looking at me like smiling. I'm like, where were you last night? You didn't come to church last Sunday. Where were you? Oh my God, they're like cult. They're cult, and I'm locked here. Nobody's locking you here. We're not forcing you. We're not putting a gun to your head and forcing you to come. But you're like, yeah, but I feel pressured. You feel pressured? Yeah, because you're all hearing this into your brain. It's all being stored in your brain. Certainly our ears have to hear and the brain has to absorb, but it has to end up in the soul. Amen? For the soul to live, eat, and live, it has to end up in the soul. So for me to enter eternal life in thee, how many of you want to enter eternal life? Not perish with this perishing world. Amen? We want to enter eternal life through the resurrection to life. Every morning, every day, I have to be reminded, I'm a soul. I'm a soul. Again, not to be taken that people going like, yeah, I'm a spiritual person, I'm a soul, you know, like that's why I need something else besides just going a 9-to-5 job and I need to pursue like this creative side or artistic side or emotion. That's how a lot of people think of a soul. Soul as in this sort of a consciousness, mind, or the heart. Soul is a being, a being, a being, just like your flesh. When it eats, it lives. When it doesn't eat, it's hungry and it's going to die. Same thing with a spirit. If the spirit is not living, it dies. Right now it's attached and your body, it separates with the body. However, the spirit will not join God, return to God to have the eternal life through resurrection. Instead, a spirit that is dead will be thrown into the place called spiritual death, which is called the second death. Let's go to Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done. As recorded in the books, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now this is not talking about right now and the fire, physical fire. This is the life after death. We've already been, this is with people, the world of the dead. We're talking about the spiritual world, the life after death. So in the life of a death, this is what's going to happen. Those who belong to him have life in the spirit and is growing in that spirit will enter eternal life through resurrection, because everyone will resurrect. But those who have no life, whether they never received it, or they received it, they went to a retreat, maybe 2018, 2019, or maybe even 2021. You go and say, hallelujah. And then you come back and go a little bit and go, that's kind of boring. Same old Adam, destroy it. It is finished, bagel. And then go to the van, let's go. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday, come again. Where were you? How come you're not coming? Same old. Oh, I've done that. I'm moving on. I'm going to need to kind of relax a little bit. I need to like not be pressured. I enjoy my life and I take care of my career and save up money and then think about retirement. Maybe then I'll come back. Come back? It's too late. The fact that you are alive and hearing the word right now and the word is moving, it's like you're just receiving signal. It's like poking you, prying you. You feel it. Your soul is alive. But if it's poking, but you're not, you're like, why is that lady so excited and sweating and screaming? Oh my God, where am I? Then your spirit is not alive. The spirit that is alive by the Spirit of Christ, and now the Spirit of God dwelling, now knows that they have a goal as soul, which is to enter eternal life. And that means they don't worry about the physical food, but they worry about the spiritual food. Am I eating the spiritual food? Am I living on the spiritual food? Am I obeying the word of God? Certainly, obeying is not easy. Obeying is not easy. But let me tell you, when you obey one, is it easier the next time? Yes. It's like working out. When you lift that like little plate of the plate of 5-pounder there, it's like hard. But when you get there, okay, you can maybe eventually put more plates on, and then you add on more weight, you go stronger. So if you keep on doing it, then it becomes easier. Easy doesn't mean like a walk in the park. It's not. It's hard. It's always struggling. The flesh and the spirit are always struggling. But as long as I know what I'm supposed to live for, and therefore I don't worry about what the situation is, even though like, oh my God, I don't have any food in the fridge. I need to go shopping, but I don't have a lot of money in my bank account. It's near like that red line negative. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Maybe I should just kind of quit church and go to work and find and live for my flesh. I need to take care of my flesh. When you know that you have Father in heaven who is the source of life, that's why we need to pray. We pray to the Heavenly Father for His provision. Does He provide or does He not? He provides. Amen? Not just me screaming, but all of you, many of you have that experience of crying out, I need a job. Not because of the flesh to live comfortably or I need more and more, but because I want to live for the Spirit that you have to lay down jobs at times. Say amen if this was you. Amen? Yeah. And then you're like, homo no, how am I going to live? Are you on the street and starving? Did God feed you? Did God provide for you? Amen. So much that you might have to lose some weight. Yeah, it's so much. You stick around church, so much food. It's just like, oh my God, so much food. So much food. So instead of worry, do not worry about what to wear. Jesus himself in Matthew 6. Instead, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. It does not mean that you sit around lazy and sitting up like, oh, someone's going to provide me food. You instead have to prioritize the need of your soul. Yeshua said in John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives, let's read that together actually, 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh is not help at all, these words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Though Yeshua is spirit, right? Yeshua, his body is the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh. His word is also spirit, and therefore his word is life. His word is spirit, and his word is life. Inspired by that, here is Peter saying, verse 68, are you going to leave me too? And here is Simon Peter saying, what? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So what Yeshua says is command. Gather in my name. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. On the Lord's day, where are we? We're gathered, two or three, in the name Yeshua, as members of the body of Christ, the church, to worship him on the Lord's day. Amen. We not only worship, but we begin this journey of faith by being baptized in his name. He commanded in my name, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, in the name Yeshua, that is, baptize. And then we pray in his name as he commanded, as he demanded to follow him and preach, testify, and serve. We obey all that because his word is spirit and his life. Even if the body may be tired, it's kind of monotonous because it's like repetitive. And sometimes it is hard because when you try to obey, there's always opposition. Family's calling and job is calling. Hey, you need to remember, like you're on call this Sunday. You got to do this or you got to come. You can't go. What retreat? You got to work on Monday. Hey, I'm paying you. Okay, boss. I know. Then it's just like, do you not care about their livelihood? What did we say? What did the Lord say? What did the you have Heavenly Father. Do not worry what to eat or what to wear. He clothes the flowers in the field, the birds in the look. Have you taken a look at the pigeons in New York City or squirrels in New Jersey? All fat, very fat. I look at them and go like, wow. They don't even go to work, but they have all that food. They don't look worried at all. They're just like, eating. They have no problem at all. They don't worry about starving or next paycheck. I know you're like laughing like, yeah, it's easy for you to say, I got bills to pay. If I don't go to work tomorrow, they're going to fire me. Are they? Where's your faith? Do you know your soul? Do you know your soul? If you know your soul, then you'll prioritize your well-being, the well-being of your soul. Amen. And see if God, the Father, will provide for you, whether he will come through for you. Test that. Going to church, coming to church is not to hear good words. If you came here to get good words, like, oh, I learned something new. I see what Christians are supposed to do. I see what the Bible says. And it's adding, it's like, I said, well, why do you come here then? Watch, go home and watch TEDx or TED videos or whatever to enhance your knowledge or improve your amount of information. You're just getting gas, filled with gas. Doesn't feel comfortable when you're filled with gas, right? Yeah. So it's like when you go to the restaurant, you demand food for your flesh. When you come to church, what do you demand? What do you expect? Food for your soul. Then you have to ask question, what kind of food should I expect when I come to this restaurant? Huh? Something that's good for my brain? Something good for the quality of my flesh life? Or is it for your soul? Whose word will give life to your soul? The words of Yeshua. Then your determination is like, am I hearing the words of Yeshua in this church? Are they preaching from the word of Yeshua? Are they repeating the words of Yeshua? And if the answer is, that's why you need to read the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, then you have nothing to compare to. You got to read the Bible and know the word. And if the answer is yes, even if it sounds harsh, even if it sounds burdensome, even if it's like too much pressure for me, I can't go anymore, you have to say no, but I got to go. I got to receive. I got to move according to this word because this word is life for my soul. Amen. Who else, where else can you hear this word? Who else can wake you up? Think about that. You spend a whole week out there. You come here 2 hours a week. If you come to church only Sunday, you're spending 2 hours plus like hanging out a little bit, sometimes monthly meeting, maybe like 2, 3, 4 hours you spend here. And then the rest of, I can't even do the math right now, all the hours out in the world, whether you go to work Monday to Friday, 40 hours, maybe 50 hours a week, you know, you go there and you're spent. Whether your job you love or you hate, you do it. Why? Because they pay you. But coming to church is like, oh, it's waste of my time. There's a lot of people say, waste of my time. I could be doing so much more. What can you be doing more out there? Laundry? Doing this? Video gaming? Whatever. So you want to spend time for your flesh. Whether you go to work, whether you rest. And yeah, the body does need rest. I hear you. My body needs rest too. So we need to rest during that week. But the only hour, the only time your soul is getting what it deserves to get is this hour. Do you understand? This is the hour that you're eating for your soul. If you're only showing up once a week, how is your soul surviving throughout the week? Whole week you're spending for your flesh, going to the gym, eating healthy food, going to work, saving money, planning for the future. Retirement plans, being a good son, good wife, good husband, good children, whatever you're trying. All for the flesh. What about your soul? How much time are you spending for your soul? Come to church to pray. I don't have time. Oh, you have no idea. I go to bed so late because I'm so busy. I have so much work to do. You got to start your day in prayer. I can't. Don't tell me. Don't tell me what to do. Who's talking? Is it your soul or is it your flesh? They say, I'm a soul. And, you know, I recently had this conversation. I'm just flabbergasted. I say, so why do you need to believe? Oh, for my soul. Okay. For what? What about your soul? I asked the person, well, yeah, I mean, for my soul. What about your soul? If you know your soul, then what do you need to live for? For eternal life. For my soul to not perish in hell, but be saved and have eternal life. Amen. And for that, church is so significant. Without the church, you have no source of life who's going to teach you how to live, how to spend your time, where your priorities should be. And these people are just going like, yeah, but, you know, we need to find a community that's better than here and feel real pressured here, you know. Pressured? What do we preach? What do we preach? Do we preach from the Bible here? Yeah. We preach what Jesus said. Yes? Yeah. But... So this is why people leave. And they say, oh, you know, this is just too much. So they find out that their soul, but they're still struggling. But what the word says, what Yeshua himself is that you need to choose for your soul. So in 8:12-13, as we're in Romans, it's there for brothers and sisters. We have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Not spoken to the flesh, spoken to the soul. That writing is for your soul. You live for your flesh. Everything you think about is your flesh, flesh, flesh. School, school, school. Money, money, money. Family, family, family. All of that is your flesh. So where should I spend my time for? So, you know, even going to the retreat. Let's go to the retreat. Oh, I'm so busy. I can't. And people don't come today because they're afraid. Like everyone else is going to retreat and I'm going to be pressured to go retreat and they didn't even show up today. So they can't, yeah, I understand. You need to pay the bill. I've been in your situation too. I'm not just speaking in theory. I also went through it. On the verge of paying the bill, I'm broken. I'm backed up in my rent. I need help. But the only one who can help me was my Father in heaven, and he did so. Amen. I want you to try that. When Yeshua said, come out in the sea, and Peter asked me, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And the Lord said, come. Peter had to surrender all his fleshly thinking. When he jumped, it was his soul taking control. His soul was in the driver's seat and said, let's jump. That was the soul speaking. I need to listen to the word. And he's going to make me walk. And he walked. Hallelujah. But of course, it didn't last long because you're not to walk on water always, first of all. And second of all, he looked at the environment and suddenly he became flesh again. So the miracle of manna, daily bread, is guaranteed for those who are living for their soul. Amen. So live according to spirit and put to death all the misdeeds of the flesh. One by one, you're putting death. The Holy Spirit will give you the power and give you the joy from living according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. Amen. So I have to be awakened at this time and really think, what am I spending my time on? People say, I don't have time to go to church because I'm traveling. I only have one life to live. You're right. You only have one life to live. And guess what? You could travel the world. At the end, you're going to die. And then what? When the Lord says, I'm going to take your soul now. You've done everything for your flesh and enjoy for your flesh. Now where's your soul going to be? Heaven or hell? With God or away from God? That's the question. I'm speaking to a room full of a lot of young people. You have a whole life ahead and you're in your 20s and you just got out of school and I'm going to travel. I have all this money. I'm going to have this and this and that with my flesh. The flesh can rest and it will need to rest. But your priority is your soul. At the end of the road that is coming of this life, question is, how alive are you in your soul? If you obey and obey and obey, the life in your soul grows and grows and grows. And what the Lord said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, you have a Father in heaven who will provide for you. And it says, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. What does that evil mean? Deliver us from evil or evil one? Yes, it's from the devil, but it's the people around me who are of the flesh, not of the spirit. You know the saying, you are who your friends are? You know, when the law enforcement, when they're looking at, like, studying gangs or friends or whatever, they go to your Facebook. Yeah, the stuff that you provide freely. Yeah, socials. Yeah. They look at all your records, look at all your pictures, who your friends are. That's how they track down social network. They want to see who you're connected to. So if you are hanging out with gangsters all the time, likely you're a gangster too. You're hanging out with the drug addicts or drug dealers, you're a drug dealer too. So it tells you, you are a man of the spirit. Who are your friends? Where are you spending time? Who are you spending time with? It tells you what you're sharing, your thoughts, even if they're your loved ones, your family, if they're not of the faith. I know, this is why COJ gets in trouble. There's no love here. I'm just following my boss, Yeshua. He's the one who said, if you love your father more than you love me, if you love your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, he said. It does not mean that we hate them. We love their souls. But there's priority. The priority is that me, the soul, has to live. And for that, I need to be surrounded with people who are of the spirit. Where is that? That kind of gathering is found here in the church. Amen. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Psalm 1 promises. Hallelujah. As men of the spirit, those who want to become spiritual men. Say amen if you want to become that. That you want to shed your old self, man of the flesh, but you want to become man of the spirit. You want to become more spiritual. Amen. It is to then find yourself in the surrounding of other men of the spirit. Spend time in the gathering. That's what will separate you. And more, then you will be full of his life when the Lord comes back. He's not going to come back to take back everyone. He will separate. In his eyes, he's putting on those like night vision goggles. He's going to see who's alive and who is dead. He's going to see who is full of his life and who is dead. He has nothing to do with the dead, for he is the Lord of life, the Lord of eternal life. We dream, we long, and we run to be found as those who are of the Spirit, full of his life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray that we can take this message to apply it in our lives, that we don't walk away thinking, oh yeah, okay, we got done with one sermon. No, really ask yourself, do I know that I'm a soul? Awake my soul. Say with me, awake my soul. Awake my soul. Awake my soul. Yeshua, help me.